It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Hello, thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. We're glad that you're here, glad that you're listening, and if you'd like to join us live, we record most Wednesdays, and you can contact us through the website, which is truthrestoration.com, and again, that's truthrestoration.com. We'd love to hear your feedback. If you have any thoughts or questions or comments or any feedback, we'd love to hear from you, and so again, you can contact us through the website, which is truthrestoration.com, and last time, we were talking about the prophecy in Daniel, chapter 9, and then about the 70 weeks, and then we were relating that not only to the 490 years from, I think it's 457 BC to the time that the Messiah was, you know, walking on the earth, and it comes out to be like an exact, to me, it's just a very, very intriguing fit for the 483 years and the 49 years that it may have taken to from when the commandment was went out in 457. So it's just a really neat connection, I think so. And we looked at that, and then we ended with looking at the potential for a 70-week ministry of the Messiah. So basically, it's typical that people believe in a 3.5-year ministry, 3-year, 3.5-year. I've heard some people believe in a 10-year ministry. So I know a lot of various thoughts on this, but it was presented a few years back by one person was Michael Rood, and he put this book, The Chronological Gospels, and he goes through the Gospels and kind of maps out how potentially, I mean, he believes that by all means the Messiah had a 70-week ministry. And it seems to me to fit really good. There's some real interesting things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And before we do, I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer, and then we'll jump right in here. And so, Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much, Father, for your word and for the truth that you've given us in there. And we just ask that you'd continue to reveal yourself to us and help us to seek you with all of our heart and to humble ourselves before you and to just to love you with all of our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we just thank you for every blessing. In the name of your Son, amen.
Amen.
All right. So the short recap is basically we looked at all these different things last time and started in through the book of John. And I know that in John chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, there's some places like in 5:1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And then he goes on. So but anyway, this is one feast, and one of the ways that that the 70-week ministry is kind of put together is by tracking the various feasts of the Lord. And so I do believe that the feasts, you know, obviously happen at a very specific moment in time. And in other words, it's the time that he specified from thousands of years ago. And so in other words, you know, the Messiah died on Passover. He is the Passover lamb. That week he fulfilled that feast. In that respect, he fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread as he was in the tomb. And then first fruits as he is our first fruits. And so all these things I think fit so beautifully. And I think that there's some real significance with kind of connecting the time period between the feasts and stuff like that. And so anyway, we kind of got, last time we got right up to about John chapter 5, chapter 4. I think we talked about the first specifically mentioned Passover, which if I'm not mistaken is in John chapter 2. And then we went on from there. Jeff, I know that you didn't get the opportunity last time to mention a few things that you were thinking, but would you want to do that now, or did I miss anything on the kind of the recap? Would you want to fill in some gaps there?
No, that's great. You brought up some things that I have questions about, so that's great.
All righty. Well, then, do you want to maybe throw some of those things out right now, or?
Yeah, sure. So here's my first question. Back in Daniel 9, when it's talking about the 70-week thing, okay? So the angel comes, and he says, Daniel, I'm coming to give you understanding. And he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And then he says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay? So that definitely sounds like a description of something maybe that's going to happen. And I think we all agree that that is talking about the time until the Messiah comes. All right? Yeah. Definitely the part about anointing the most holy, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, this is interesting, though. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. So we know that even when the Messiah came, sins didn't end, but basically what he did is he atoned for them. So that still fits, right?
Yeah.
So we know we still sin. We know there's still sin in the world. We know that sin isn't going to be gone until the final fulfillment. But this is talking about when he comes to me to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's going to reconcile. He's going to be our mediator. And our sins are going to be as far as east is from the west in his name, right?
Yes.
Okay, great. So far, it sounds to me like this is just telling us how long it's going to be till the Messiah comes. So then in verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince," there we go. So that's confirmation. "Until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So that's 69 weeks. And so we know for sure now that from the time that that command goes out till the Messiah comes, there's going to be 69 of these weeks, right, Cole?
Yes.
Now, we don't know from this verse if that means when he's born or when he's anointed or when he dies and rises. But the other one, the verse before, says to anoint the most holy. So it's reasonable to think that that is talking about when he was anointed. What do you think about that part?
Yes, I think that's reasonable for sure.
Okay.
Definitely.
So I know it could be his birth, I know it could be his anointing, whatever, but it seems like it could, you know, the most likely to me is going to be about when he's anointed.
Yeah, and that would be the time, like last time I think we discussed the verse in Isaiah where he says, where he announces, "This is the acceptable year of the Lord," which I think was right after the baptism. Is that right? Am I putting those two together correctly?
I think that they announced the acceptable year of the Lord at atonement in the fall. Let's see what it says here. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God, of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I mean, I don't know if that places a time frame. It's, to me, that's just saying that this is a prophecy of when he comes, right? The Lord has anointed me, Isaiah, but also has anointed the Messiah to preach good tidings to the poor, right? To heal.
Yeah.
So it seems like it all goes together for me, that when he comes, he's going to do all these things and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. So that's also later. So if we want to take the first part that says that when he's anointed and that's when he proclaimed a year, well, then it has to include the day of vengeance as well, which it doesn't. So to me, this is just saying that this is a prophecy of this Messiah that's coming, and he's going to release captives and release people who are bound and proclaim the, you know, this year and the coming judgment, and kind of like the whole thing, the fulfillment of prophecy.
It's always interesting to me when he says, I'm going to read it out of Luke. And so Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 17, it says, "He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" But I love it when he gives us these statements like, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So we do know for sure, without a question, that verse in Isaiah was fulfilled that day, that moment when he made that proclamation there. And so part of that is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so I think it makes sense that that happens, and it happens right after his baptism, right after he's anointed, and that would kind of start his ministry right then. Does anybody have any thoughts on this real quick?
So he was baptized and anointed, and then he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil, and then he comes back to Galilee, and then he goes teaching in the synagogues, and then he reads this scroll of Isaiah, right?
Yeah. Yep.
So it's over a month or whatever after he's anointed, but it is pretty close to that, to his anointing. It's not like on the day of his anointing or anything.
Right, exactly.
Okay.
Hi, this is Tom.
Hey, Tom.
I was going to say that the announcement in Isaiah 61, where it's the Jubilee announcement, and biblically that announcement is always made on the Day of Atonement, and it's announced actually before the beginning of the first month of the Hebrew calendar, which would be the month of Abib. And so Atonement announces that the following year, just before Passover, would be the beginning of the Jubilee year. So that's why it's announced then. It's announced early on the Day of Atonement, and that's probably when Messiah actually did it. My other comment is, immediately after Messiah says that, then he makes a statement about Elijah, that Elijah came and was trying to turn the people of Israel back to the true Yahweh, Heavenly Father, and the people at that time worshiping Baal and false gods under the influence of Jezebel. So Elijah was in a ministry for 3.5 years while he did that. But when Messiah announces the Jubilee year, that's only a one-year event that occurs at the end of a 49-year cycle. But that doesn't mean that Messiah's ministry would end at that point after a one-year of Jubilee. It's just a continual announcement over a 49-year cycle until the kingdom comes. So Messiah's ministry can go on beyond that Jubilee announcement. And I think that might be one issue you're considering. Did Messiah's ministry only last 1 year of the Jubilee announcement, or does he continually announce salvation to mankind or call people to salvation after that? And I believe his work of salvation goes after that until the kingdom comes.
All right.
Okay. What are your thoughts, I guess, at this point, Jeff?
Okay, so there's these ideas that people are using to say that it's, you know, his ministry on earth was 70 weeks or whatever. And so the main thing is that they use Daniel's 70-week prophecy to say that. But I don't really see that. I see, and then there's these other things that you bring in, like this, like proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, right? So that's like a one-year ministry or something. But I don't see that either. So, I mean, it's totally possible, but I'm just not, I think it's a little bit of a stretch or an assumption. Because back in Daniel, this is what they're talking about. The context is, this is how long it's going to be between the time that the command goes out to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah comes, or until he's anointed, or whatever, okay? I'm not really worried about that, because the difference between when he was born and when he was anointed was about 30 years. And then his ministry was either 70 weeks or 3.5 years. So it's all within a few decades, right? So I'm not so hung up on if this 70 weeks, if this 490 years is to his birth or his anointing, but either way, I'm okay with it. But I don't see why it has to go beyond that, this 70-week thing. It basically says, this is how long it's going to be until he comes and he's anointed. Why does it have to be that that's how long his ministry was on earth? Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with when he's going to arrive.
I don't have any doubt that that fits perfectly, that part of the prophecy is there and is true. And it does seem to me, I see what you're saying for sure, and there's a little part that of me that thinks, yeah, you're right, maybe it doesn't even matter at all, and if it's 70 weeks or if it's just, you know, whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. That's interesting.
Well, but and here's the thing. So it says after, in verse 26 of Daniel 9, it says after 62 weeks. So we already had the 7 weeks, and then we had the 62 weeks. So now we're at the 69 weeks. So after the 69 weeks, he's here. It says Messiah will be cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and so on. And then it says in verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Okay, but this is an important verse because this is why I think some people think it is, I mean, I still don't get why they think it's a 70 week, because here's what you got. You have 69 weeks and he comes, and then you have this 1 week left over, and it says in the middle of the week, he'll be cut off, right?
Yeah.
Or it says after 62, it doesn't say that. It says after 62, at some point, he's going to be cut off. It doesn't say when. It says he'll be cut off after the 62 weeks sometime. Then verse 27 says he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. All right, that's the 70th week, obviously. Now, if this is the Messiah, why would he confirm a covenant for 1 week, 7 years? Why would he confirm a covenant for only 7 years? And then in the middle of that 7 years, he's cut off and he dies and all that stuff. So that's my next question. Is he going to come and then confirm a covenant for only 7 years and then die halfway through?
That's the part of the 490-year prophecy that I don't understand. I don't understand that last week. I know it's kind of like the mysterious 70th week, and I don't understand it. I know that Paul, I'm not sure if you're on, but I know Paul has mentioned that there's the 7 year basically, and the first 3.5 of that is his ministry, and then he's crucified, and then the other 3.5 goes by, and then Stephen is stoned, and so that's that 7 year picture right there. But I don't see that like too clearly. I see it as a possibility, but it just doesn't seem to make a whole lot of real clear sense to me, other than that the fact that it's just right at the end of the 483 years, and so that's the only reason that it seems to fit really well.
Well, let's say that if this is the Messiah, the he that shall confirm a covenant, why would he confirm a covenant for 1 week, for 7 years? Why wouldn't he confirm a covenant for eternity? What is that covenant he's confirming for 7 years? Is it the new covenant? Is he going to confirm the new covenant for 7 years, but then all of a sudden he dies in the middle of it so he can't complete it? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me. If he's going to confirm a covenant, it's going to stand. It's not going to be thwarted by anybody.
So the only thing that comes to my mind is when he, you know, he lifts up the cup at around, you know, going into Passover here, and the week that he's crucified, he lifts up the cup and he says, you know, this is the new covenant. And so he is definitely, it seems to me that he is confirming this covenant. And so,
absolutely.
And then he's cut off. And then, it seems like that part of it does fit, I think, does really seem to fit with the 70-week ministry thought, because then you have a physical, that's the part on the 70 weeks, like the actual 70 weeks of, you know, potentially of his ministry. It's that 70th week to me that seems to fit so well that's why I kind of tend to go with the 70-week ministry because of the 70th week. The 70th week is what seems to fit just perfectly because it's right on when he, you know,
but
in the middle of the week. Yeah.
But the 70th week, if this is the 70th week, that's 7 years. So if he's cut off in the middle, that'd be 3.5 years. So that would go against the 70-week ministry and toward a 3.5-year ministry.
No, I'm saying the actual part about actual weeks. So no longer looking at a week for a year or a day for a year, but now just looking at it actually at 70 weeks, 490 actual days. Then in that last week, you know, he comes into Jerusalem, he comes in on the donkey, and then they're doing the palm branches, and it's just this, you know, it's a significant moment, and it's on the 10th day of the month, as far as I understand, and so that's when they were bringing the lambs into their homes, and so he's fulfilling that part. He's coming into Jerusalem and into the house, you know, the temple, on that day, and then he's there for those few days. He confirms the covenant. He lifts up the cup and the bread. And then he's crucified in the midst of the week. And then he's, you know, raised up on the third day and after 3 days and 3 nights. And he's raised up. And then fulfills first fruits and everything else. So that actual physical week is what to me seems to make a lot of sense within the potential 70-week ministry of his 70-week ministry. Does that make sense to you? Do you see what I'm saying there?
All right. Well, then let me ask you this. If the 70th week is actually 7 years, then if we take that one, then it says in the middle of the week, which would give credence to the 3.5-year ministry idea.
Yeah.
But if we disregard that for a second and we say that the 70th week is really 1 week and he died, you know, in the middle of the week, Wednesday or whatever, then I'm still left with this problem. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? So that implies, if we're going to take it as an actual week, that he's going to come and he's going to raise the cup and he's going to say, I'm confirming a covenant for a week. And that would be probably the week of unleavened bread, right?
Yeah.
So explain that to me, because why would he confirm the new covenant for 1 week? Does that mean that, I mean, Passover is 1 day, unleavened bread is a week. Why would he need to confirm the new covenant for 1 actual literal week? Or on the other side, why would he need to confirm a covenant for 7 years? Why wouldn't he confirm the covenant for eternity? What does that mean that he's going to confirm it for a week? What does that mean?
Okay, so I don't know. These are good questions for somebody, but I'm probably not the best one to answer them. But I will say this real quick, and then I'll let somebody else go that may have some more insight than I do. But I believe that he's just confirming it. In other words, it doesn't mean that covenant's only going to last a week. It doesn't mean that it's only going to last 7 years or 7 days. It just means that he's there to confirm it for that week. And then after that, whether the covenant continues on or whatever, you know, is kind of irrelevant. In other words, that statement is just stating that he's there for that week. He's going to confirm the covenant that week. That's the week that he is on the earth, you know, I believe probably instituting the new covenant or confirming this new covenant kind of a thing.
Then how can that be thwarted? If he's going to be there for a week, then how can he be all of a sudden ripped out of his plan halfway through it?
Well, he's not. That's the plan. That's why the prophecy says that he will confirm the covenant for a week, but in the midst of the week, he'll be cut off. So it's like it fits perfectly. He's going to confirm it for the week, but in the midst of the week, he's cut off. And I think in the midst means the midst, like it doesn't necessarily mean the midpoint. It could be, so in other words, like even if it was the 7 year idea, it doesn't necessarily have to be 3.5 years into it. It could actually be 70 weeks into it, and then it's somewhere within the midst of that. But I'm not sure about that, but I'm just saying that was just kind of a side point there on the midst of the week. But
yeah, I understand what you're saying, but the way I'm reading it, it says he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Like that's the plan. Like I'm here on earth, and I'm going to be here for this week confirming this covenant.
Right.
But then in the middle, the plan changes.
Well, it didn't change. I guess that's the part of the prophecy that I think has to be fulfilled. In other words, part of the confirmation is the fact that he had to die on the cross. And then part of the confirmation was the fact that he had to be raised 3 days later. And so, in other words, that whole week he was fulfilling that. He was confirming that covenant, even when he was in the grave, because that's part of what the prophecy said. And 3 days and three nights. And so the whole week he was confirming that covenant. In other words, if he hadn't raised, he wouldn't have confirmed the covenant. If he hadn't been crucified, he wouldn't have confirmed the covenant. So that whole week until his ascension, until he is glorified and goes to the Father, that whole week is that confirmation. That's what we have, I believe, as the confirmation of the new covenant. Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes a ton of sense. That's very, very helpful. I hadn't looked at it like that. And that does make perfect sense. And it's interesting that he dies on Passover, and then he is raised on first fruits. So if that's a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I mean, that's 5 days, not a week, but I understand what you're saying. he was there before. He was there, you know, he confirmed it at his, when he raised the cup. He was cut off. He was raised. I can see that. I can see that working.
Okay.
So I'm okay with that. But what does that have to do with him having a 70-week ministry then?
So
I have another question.
Okay.
It says, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, okay? And we know there's sin sacrifice, there's praise offerings and think offerings and fellowship offerings and all these wonderful, beautiful things and all the feasts that continued on and on for decades after this. So what does that mean? He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations will be the one who makes desolate. Did that happen during that same week that we're talking about? Did sacrifice and all the offerings end, and then was the abomination set up or not?
Yeah, these are good questions. I'm not sure about that part. I will say that the end of sacrifice, I do think that after his sacrifice, there was an end of sacrifices for sin leading to salvation. In other words, it wasn't. I understand that there's potential sacrifices in the future in a millennial reign where, you know, there's going to be sacrifices that are going to be made, but they're not going to be for the remission of sins. Is that how it is, or how is it worded there? I know that there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood, but what's that? You know, in other words, there is a significance of his, obviously, of his sacrifice. So even if there was a future offering, future this, they're not for that purpose of, you know, being our Passover lamb that is
atonement.
Our way to,
yeah.
To salvation and stuff like that. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh. And that's okay. He shall bring an end to, we can insert there, sacrifice and offering for atonement of sins, but I don't want to insert anything there. And, but it also says, and on the wing of abominations. Here's how the NIV says it. Listen to this. This is really crazy. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That is decreed, is poured out on him. So they obviously do not see this as the Messiah, and they see it as the bad guy. And I do too, because of going forward in Daniel 11 and 12, when it talks about the same thing, when the sacrifice is ended and the abomination, and it's definitely not talking about the Messiah. So we got to take these into account, and even different translations and translators. I mean, I know this is a big controversy about who the he is, who confirms the covenant.
Yeah.
But I think there's good evidence, especially in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12, who it is that puts an end to the sacrifice and offering.
Could
so
be.
That's the next place I want to go with that if we get there.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't see that it says when he confirms the covenant. Let's say that that's Jesus. When he confirms the covenant for the week and ends sacrifice and offering and then on the wing of abominations is the desolator. When did that happen during that week? Like, all these things are happening at the same time. If Jesus dies in the middle of the week, he ends sacrifice, the very next sentence is, and is the abomination of desolation. And that hasn't happened yet.
So in the New King James, it says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Yeah, that's where, I don't know, it's pretty tricky for me. I don't have a real strong understanding of it by any means. I do agree with you that in chapter 11, there are those couple verses where it looks like in verse 22, with the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. But I guess more than that is over in verse like 30 and 31, I think, where it talks about the ships from Cyrus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices.
Sacrifices. There you go. He's the one who's taken away the sacrifices. Yep. This bad guy is the one who takes away the daily sacrifice. And then in Daniel 12:11, it says, from that time the sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. So all three of those chapters are talking about when the sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation, even in Daniel 9. That's exactly what it's talking about.
Well, that's a good possibility for sure. Unless in Daniel 9, it means it's talking about, you know, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So unless, like, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. In other words, that one there at the end of verse 27 is not the same one that shall confirm the covenant. I mean, that's a possibility.
That is yes, but the first part of that, yeah, but the first part of that, Cole, is the one who ends sacrifice. So if we're saying that Jesus ended sacrifice above, and then this other guy comes along and makes desolate, because all it says is he. It says he confirms a covenant, he brings it into sacrifice, and then the abomination is set up. Some translations say he all the way through. He does this, he does this, he does that. And if we say that Jesus is the one who ended sacrifice, then what do we do with Daniel 11 and 12 that says the bad guy is the one who takes away the sacrifice?
Yeah, that's the tricky part. I guess for me, that is the tricky part. So I'm curious if anybody has any other thoughts that they wanted to add on that one. But
hi, this is Tom. If you look at Daniel continues where he asks the question of how long will it be, and he's given a time period that is 3.5 years. So if you look back at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where it talks about that final seven, the last week, which is considered a seven-year period, then halfway through that seven-year period, this leader, whatever, that sets up the abomination that causes desolation, halfway through 7 years, which would be 3.5 years left, that he breaks that covenant, sets up the abomination, and brings desolation. And Daniel says, how long? And he's told it'll be 3.5 years, which is half of 7 years. So it would continually repeat itself and remind you that this destroyer or whoever this be, this person that sets up the abomination, will bring destruction over a 3.5 year period in the final 7 years before Messiah returns. And if you go back to the beginning of Daniel 9, Daniel is told a message that it will take this 70 weeks before the perfect cleansing of the temple and purifying of the people and other things is accomplished. But it can't be accomplished until this final destroyer is actually destroyed himself. And that represents Satan's rule of this earth, where we started earlier in discussion about, you know, when was Satan really cast out, and is he ruling the earth now, and when will he be removed? And so that's what Daniel is dealing with. Messiah came the first time to announce the good news of his kingdom. When he comes the second time, he will establish his kingdom, but it won't occur until this final week is completed. So there's been a big gap between Messiah's first arrival and when he comes back, and so we have a glimpse of what's going to happen at the end time in Daniel.
And that's pretty much how I see it, too, is that the prophecy given to Daniel was talking about when the Messiah was going to come. And I think, you know, and I agree with that. I don't think it has anything to do with how long he was going to be on earth. But I think the 70th week does have to do with at the end, later on, when the Antichrist comes and sets up the abomination, which Jesus talked about as a future thing. So I think it talks about how long it's going to be till he comes. Then it doesn't have anything to do with how long he's here. And then it has to do with the final week of fulfillment.
Hey, guys. This is Sean.
Hey.
Cole had said, you know, hey, if there's anyone else, let me offer this up as well. In the reading of Daniel, if we lean on grammar, or the grammatical structure, then you'll see there is what's called a vav consecutive, right? So all this means is that on this whole chronology of these events that are happening, there's a vav consecutive. And so that vav consecutive is pertaining to the same subject and to the same object. And so you have a series of, and he will do this, and he will do this, and then this is going to happen, then he will do this. So there's a whole series of vav consecutives, though. We don't really get to break that up and then say, and I'm not saying anyone was doing this, but let's say if we had the tendency to say this half of this section goes with this person and this half of the section goes with this other person, there's no other insert of the other person. It's a series of vav consecutives.
So you're saying when you say a vav consecutive, in other words, like the Hebrew letter vav is added to put an and in the sentence structure. So that can't be broken. In other words, if you have that consistent, you know, this happens and then there's a vav or an and then this happens and then there's a vav, which is an and then this happens and this happens. You can't just say, okay, these things all happen in this period of time, but then this thing is over in this period of time. Is that what you're saying?
Pretty much.
Okay.
Well, he's also saying that if it says he confirms the covenant and he ends sacrifice and he does this, it's all the same person. It would have to be. Can't
okay.
be, you know, it can't be Christ is in the first half of the sentence and then the bad Antichrist is in the second half. Since they got to be the same person.
Yeah. We would need two different subjects to be introduced, right? And we don't. If there were two different subjects, then you would have different clauses to differentiate the different subjects. And that's just grammatical rules, right? Otherwise, who? This is throughout all language. You're not going to know who's anyone talking about, right? But if we know prophetically that it's talking about, let's just say prophetically, it's talking about Yeshua, then all of these consecutives would only be dealing with Yeshua. But then we know half of that's kind of negative. So it can't deal with anyone else because we don't have anyone else at, you know, being addressed. Then what happens is we take it upon ourselves and then we insert and then we separate. So we insert this other person to fit what we're trying to say. And then all these things line up. And then as Jeff just pointed out, well, then now that opens all these other questions for, well, then who do these negative things go with? And if we reverse it and we say, oh, well, here's all the positive things and it fits with Yeshua, then the negative things fit with Yeshua. And we say, no, that can't be. But let me add this other person. This other thing is Hasatan.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what, right there, we're going to take a quick break. We will be back in just a moment to continue the conversation. Thanks for being with us.
World needs caring professionals to make a positive impact in our communities. Simpson University's Master's in Counseling Psychology degree prepares you for a career in marriage and family therapy. Our award-winning faculty brings practical clinical expertise and research into the classroom. Attend classes in the evening and earn your degree in just 2 years. Be empowered to make a difference. Call today at 1-888-9-SIMPSON or visit us online at simpsonu.edu.
Welcome back to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. We're talking about Daniel and the 70-week prophecy, and we're getting into some grammar here. And so I think, Jeff, you may have had a question. So go ahead and bring us back into Daniel chapter 9 here.
Sean, what about in the verse before, verse 26, there are two subjects. It says, the Messiah shall be cut off. And then it says, the people of the prince who is to come. So there's two subjects in there. But I think that's, you know,
And to answer your question, and the Messiah is cut off. So that becomes a clause pertaining to the Messiah. So then the Messiah is cut off. So if he's cut off, then we're reinserting him and saying, and then he's doing this and doing this and doing this, but he's been cut off.
Right. In verse 26, the Messiah is cut off. Period. But then the people of the prince who's to come is going to come in, destroy the sanctuary, end of it. And he shall confirm a covenant. To me, that points to the prince who is to come.
That's how I see it. And you know, I'm not reading all the other prophecy eschatological things into it. I'm just saying grammatically, that's how I see it. It's a new clause and a new subject.
So the thing is in verse 25, it says to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince. So he is referenced as the prince here in 25. Then we have Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. I'm just thinking, is it possible that prince is also Messiah the prince? But that means his people, the people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that wouldn't fit, right?
Messiah is the prince in 25. Messiah the prince. And then he's cut off. And then it says, but the prince who is to come. Different prince.
All righty.
Because Jesus' people didn't come and destroy the sanctuary and put up the desolation. the people of this new prince, this other prince that's coming, did it.
Okay.
Which is exactly what Daniel 11 and Daniel 12 say, that this bad guy is the one who ends the sacrifice and sets up the abomination. So to me, Daniel 8, 11, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12 are all saying the exact same thing. Look at Daniel 8, 11, and 12, okay? Let me read this real quick. It says, he's talking about this little horn, and it said, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. It's talking about ending sacrifices, which, of course, were commanded by God. Good things, not bad things.
Point taken. 1 point on your side, for sure. It's a hard thing. I've always thought that in Daniel 9 and that, I've always thought it was the bad guy for sure. And then it's funny because I know that, like, Seventh-day Adventists believe that it is the Messiah, but then, and I tend to see that. I do tend to see that because, I don't know. I mean, I guess I have a tendency towards that way just because of the way it would fit with this potential 70-week, but maybe it doesn't have to. Maybe it doesn't have to be that part of the prophecy. I'm not sure. But then it's funny, too, because, like, Seventh-day Adventists see it that way, and then also, like, you know, Michael Rood sees it that way, but very different conclusions and different reasons. It's a very difficult thing for me to be very certain about, I guess. But I definitely understand what you're saying, Jeff and Sean, and I can understand how it would certainly, in light of Daniel 11 and 12, seem to be the bad guy that's doing this in here in verse 27. So I don't know. It's a crazy thing for me. It's very difficult.
And on your side, Cole, I could be okay with if this is what it ends up being. I could be okay with, like you said, kind of a dual type of thing where, yes, the Messiah came and ended sacrifice for sin, but this other guy comes and just ends the sacrifice, you know, the daily sacrifice. So, I mean, I can see that there could be a couple layers there as well, but I don't lean that direction.
Yeah. Well, you know, what we were thinking to do earlier was to get back into the kind of this potential sequence. And
I guess my biggest question here is with Michael Rood and these other people who are talking about a 70-week ministry. If it's true, it's true. I mean, I don't know, but why can't this prophecy in Daniel just be about the 70 weeks of years until the Messiah is coming? And then maybe the 70th be about his, you know, let me restate that, be about his first coming. The first 69 weeks is about how long it's going to be until his first coming. The 70th week talks about his second coming. I mean, that's still pretty, I mean, very amazing and miraculous and astounding. And it doesn't take away or add anything to the length of his ministry on earth. It's describing this amazing prophecy of his first coming and then his second coming at the judgment. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think in and of itself, that's plenty. I mean, that's amazing. I don't think I need to have insert any more and say that, his ministry on earth was also 70 weeks because the prophecy has already pointed to something miraculous.
Yeah.
I guess my question, Cole, is why do people feel a need to point this toward how long Jesus was here on earth when it already points to his first and then his second coming?
That's possible. Yeah, I don't know. I guess the only thing for me is it does seem to me, just looking at the scriptures, like at the Gospels, it does seem to me that he probably did have closer to a 70-week ministry, even if it doesn't have anything to do with Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9 there, even if it's just the sequence and he's baptized and then he proclaims this acceptable year and then he goes through and he's, you know, he fulfills that year and, you know, either way, it seems to me that the 3.5-year ministry, like as far as I know, it was just kind of came up somewhere in the second or third century or something like that, and it wasn't really, I don't know, I like as far as I can tell, if I'm not mistaken, there were some people back in the first century. I don't remember who it was, but I just remember some of the guys. I thought it was Josephus, but I don't know if it was or not. It might have been somebody else or whatever, but said that, yeah, he had about a one-year ministry. And so that seems to make sense to me. So that's why I kind of tend towards this 70-week, because that would really fit beautifully. And 70, even if it doesn't have anything to do with the Daniel chapter 9, 70 is very significant. And in other words, throughout the Bible, there's all these different prophecies of 7 and 70 and all this stuff. So even if it doesn't have to do with Daniel chapter 9, which maybe it doesn't, I still tend to lean towards a year, year and a half ministry, just because there's so many places. I was reading the other day in the early part of Luke, and they're just so specific. And it's like when Luke is writing this so many years after, you know, the whole everything happened, and then he says, you know, in these different places, and I think it was actually referencing going into the feeding of the 5,000, but he says, and it was about 8 days later. Like, he doesn't say it was, you know, it's just like it's very specific. Like, there's so many things that are so after 3 days, after 8 days, after this and that. It seems like there would be huge, huge gaps if there was a 3.5 or like even a 10-year, which I know some people have said, but the 3.5 is, you know, undoubtedly, I think, the most popular view on it. And even with that, though, it seems like there's a couple spots where it would go. There'd be like a feast, and then boom, there'd be an entire year inserted before the next page. And it's just when they're going like day by day, and then they went here, and then he went over to Capernaum and spent, you know, 6 days there, whatever it is, and then after 4 days he did this, and then it just seems so specific that it seems very hard for me to believe that they just left out an entire year there without saying he went here for a year or he went here for 6 months or whatever. You know what I mean? Six new moons, or however he would have said it. You know what I mean?
I feel the same way. The only reason why I would think it's a 3.5-year ministry is because that's what people have taught. You can't get that. It does not say. It doesn't say he had 70 weeks. It doesn't say he had 3.5 years. But the sense you get when you're reading through the accounts is that it was rapid. It seems like it's more rapid than 3.5 years or 10 years or whatever. It seems like it was like, you know, he was born here on or near this feast. He, you know, 30 years of age, he was this and Passover. And, you know, I agree with you, but I just don't think that I can say that Daniel proves it, that it was a 70-week ministry. I agree with you that I can't get 3.5 years from just scripture alone. I have to take someone's word for it.
Yeah.
And it can be true or it can't be true, but I'm just saying I don't think from scripture alone we can say dogmatically it was 3.5 or it was 70 weeks. And so I don't want to use Daniel to prove it was, and I don't want to use Daniel to prove it was 3.5, which is what everybody does.
Hi, this is Tom. If you look at Messiah's ministry, when he on the first Passover that he kept, it says that he cleansed the temple, and then the Jewish people asked, well, what sign do you have for your authority to do this? And he said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But they said it took 46 years to build, or actually was Herod's restoration project or expansion project that took 46 years. And that project began in 20 BC. And so when you add 46 years to the future, it comes out to 27 AD is when he actually entered the temple on Passover the first time of his ministry. That was the beginning. And almost all historians estimate that Messiah's death was either between 30 and 33 AD. So the earliest time that he could have died would have been in 30 AD. So from 27 AD to 30, that's at least 3 years. That's one kind of historical proof from biblical evidence. The other is, if you look at the records of John the Baptist, that it says after that Passover, John the Baptist had not yet been arrested, and Messiah began gathering some of his disciples that were baptizing with John at the Jordan River. So Messiah, after Passover, he goes down the Jordan River, and he's there with John, and some of the disciples start leaving John and going to Messiah and baptizing with Messiah in the Jordan. But then shortly after that, John the Baptist gets arrested. So that's already after the first Passover. And then historically, John the Baptist was in prison for over a year in Herod's prison. And during that time, some of John's disciples go and ask Messiah if he's the true Messiah. And he tells them, go back to John and tell him, you know, that the blind see and the lame walk and miracles and good news is being preached. So that would be John's in prison for over a year. So that goes actually past the second Passover. So now it's going to the third Passover when Messiah hears that John the Baptist has been executed. And you can actually get to John, I think it's chapter 6, where I think it was Jeff mentioned about the miraculous feeding of the 5 or 7,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Well, there's actually 2 accounts of that event, and both of them relate to the third Passover after John's death. And so then you see that it has to be a Passover between, or first Passover occurred, Messiah cleanses the temple, 27 AD. John the Baptist gets arrested sometime after the first Passover. He's in prison for over a year. The second Passover goes by. The third Passover starts coming up. John is executed. Now the third Passover gets there. The sign of the loaves and fishes, miraculous feeding of the multitude, and then the third Passover. Now you've got a clear demonstration of events by what biblical record actually shows. And it makes it out to be a 3.5-year ministry. You can't have all these events happen without 3.5 years.
All righty. Well, I think I understand what you're saying. I know there's some different thoughts on that, and there's some different thoughts on John not being in prison for a year, that it was probably more like a few months and different things like that. And so I guess, you know what, it's one of these things that I don't know what is the real significance of the debate or of the of either side. I guess the main thing is to just study it out, and it'd be really nice to find out exactly what it was, but I don't know if there's enough either way to be 100% either way. So I guess in the meantime, keep studying away and see what we can come up with. And what's one thing that we can give people that are listening in? Is there any takeaway from all this discussion that could be motivating or inspiring or something like that about these verses and about his ministry, whether it's 70 weeks or 3.5 years or whatever? Who's got something that's kind of a motivating, inspirational something to end with on this note?
I had something kind of earlier I mentioned about after Messiah announces the Jubilee year, he mentions about Elijah ministry lasting 3.5 years. And then if you look at later, he's asked, well, why does... In Malachi, it mentions about Elijah must come first before the kingdom is restored. And Messiah says, well, Elijah does come first, and he will restore all things, meaning the Elijah that's promised in Malachi chapter 4 will come again and restore all things. So now you see there's a statement of he comes first, and Yeshua is announcing his ministry as Elijah coming for 3.5 years. But then he's also announcing that he will come again for 3.5 years. Now you've got 2 parts, 3.5-year beginning ministry and 3.5 years ending ministry. And now you see, you can compare it to Daniel and Revelation, where they see there's 2 separate things happening together. You see the end time beast is ruling the earth for 3.5 years, bringing tribulation. But at the same time, there are 2 witnesses also announcing the good news to the whole world in conflict with the beast. So there's 2 separate 3.5-year events occurring together. And I don't know if that's really helpful. And the other thing is that in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about there's 2 different messengers. One announces that a messenger will go before the Lord to proclaim his coming, but then the other messenger is called the messenger of the covenant, which is the Lord himself. And he is coming to cleanse and purify a people that will serve him and make right sacrifice. So his first coming was to prepare people for the kingdom, and his second coming at the end will be to bring the kingdom.
Well, that's interesting. And the fact that there's a mention of the 3.5 years with tied to Elijah, it doesn't say that his ministry was 3.5 years. It's just that when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, there was a great famine throughout the land, and there were widows, many widows in Israel, but none of them were sent. Was Elijah sent to? except for the one. So it doesn't really, it's not like his ministry was 3.5 years. That would be really intriguing, but it's more of just a statement of when the rain was shut up. But it's still interesting. So maybe John had a 3.5 year ministry, but but maybe Jesus didn't. I don't know. We'll see. Well, hey, we better close this part out. Jeff, did you have any last comments?
Yeah, I think that there's a couple takeaways. One is that it's just really good to, you know, we hear it all the time, but just to test everything we believe, we need to make sure we have a reason for everything we believe. And I've caught myself many times just believing something because that's what I was taught. And so, you know, in any of this, whether it's a 70-week ministry or a 3.5-year ministry or whatever, you know, we shouldn't just accept anything because that's what we heard in church or something. We should test it out, reason it out. And then at the end of the day, if it's just not 100%, then you just do the best you can. But, you know, I think it's always good to know why we think something and have the scriptures to back it up. I think everything we think and every reason we give when we're talking to others or trying to discuss the Bible with people, we should have, you know, be grounded in it. And we should be humble enough to know that maybe we don't have all the answers. We can say, well, you know, I can't be 100% about this, can't be dogmatic about this, but this is where I lean and this is why. And then like I want to do with my kids, I say, but there's another view, another very common view, and this is why they think that. And just kind of leave it up to them and let them do their own studies.
I think that's a great point, and I'm glad that you mentioned that. I think that's a great place to end, and encouraging people, again, that are listening to prove all things, test all things, and just dive in. And like I've said before, even when we talk about sometimes some of the same controversial things, I feel like there's still some benefit, and it can be really actually fruitful. And even if we don't fully grasp whatever or we're not in super agreement on some of these topics and stuff like that, I feel like it's still really good. And certainly with prophecy, I think it's great because as things happen, I think we'll have some better understanding, and it's always good to dive in. So, awesome. Well, thank you very much. Thanks, you guys, for the information, the comments, and all that. And again, if anybody wants to contact us, please do so through our website, truthrestoration.com. And we will see you next time. Thanks for being on.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day. Until the next time, God bless you.